Thank you, Ellie. Hello, everybody. It's so wonderful to be back. Some of you may not have even noticed I was missing, but I was gone for 3 weeks or off for 3 weeks for an annual study leave or break. And thanks for your prayers for me as I worked on my doctoral dissertation. I'm sorry I had to check out for 3 weeks like that. It's very hard for me to do because I'm thinking about all of you during that time, missing you, wondering how you're doing, thinking about people that need to be called or contacted and what needs done. But the truth is, there really never seems like a good time to take a break. And sometimes you just have to do it to accomplish some long-term goals. But anyway, I was on a break writing, and so limited in time to prepare. But as I prayed, I knew I wanted two things for this Sunday. Number one, to do something from the words of Jesus, from the Gospels. I was just craving that. Felt like we needed that. I don't know if you ever have that feeling where I'm just like, I just need the words of Jesus. Two, something that hopefully speaks into the current situation we're in right now, because I know that it's getting tough out there. I know many of you are not doing well. You miss people. You miss gathering together for worship. You're fatigued by constant changes and decisions. You feel the relational strain of being separated from those you love. You feel kind of the opposite strain of that, of being constantly surrounded by the others that you also love, your immediate family, sometimes without much break. You're daily having to make tough decisions about, is this worth the risk, or is this worth the mental stress it involves because of COVID? Just the constant anxiety and worry associated with daily life in the midst of COVID. But this morning, as my title says, I want to talk about trading your anxiety and worry for awe and wonder. Trading anxiety and worry for awe and wonder. As we face decisions, face our future, the temptation of worry and anxiety often creeps in. And what I want to suggest this morning is that when it does, we pray, Lord, remove the anxiety and worry that have crept into my heart and replace it with awe and wonder once again of who you are and your care and loving concern for me. And so I sort of dug into my message archives a little for some past notes on this passage, a text I actually chose to speak on when I was given the privilege of being the student speaker at my university graduation. So it's a text close to my heart. And of course, I was speaking to people with a lot of unknowns and possible anxieties about life. But this morning, I hope to encourage you with Jesus' words and how we can trade our anxiety and worry for three things in this text: the awe and wonder of life, the awe and wonder of his love and concern for you, and the awe and wonder of the eternal. And so you see those points on your screen, and you can take notes or have your Bible open. But Jesus starts off this passage saying, "Do not worry about your life," verse 22. The Greek construction shows that the disciples were continually worrying or being anxious. And Jesus says, and it's very emphatic in the original language here, he basically says, "Stop it. Stop worrying. Instead, trade your anxiety and worry for point number one, the awe and wonder of life." Verses 22 through 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." Often we have a bit of an opposite interpretation of what is meant here. It's not saying do not enjoy these things. But it's saying don't let your life be centered around these things so that you miss out on what it means to be fully alive, that life is more than these things. Jesus is saying, don't get so entangled with these things that you miss out on what really matters and therefore miss just the wonder of being alive. Don't put making a living above living itself. The word used for worry, it really carries the idea of striving after. So Jesus is warning against becoming distracted and forgetting the wonder of life. He's saying, don't strive after your own life. And when we are striving for these things, we can easily begin to forget one of our purposes for being alive here on the earth, the thing you and others can give God that no one else can. And that is your unique way of loving God and loving others. No one can do it the way you can. Only you can love God and others the way you can. It's his unique design and gift for you. There are people that you can bless in ways that other people cannot. And we all have that unique design that God has given us. There's an incredible wonder and joy to being a human being created by God. We need to realize this about ourselves and also appreciate the unique way others love God and love us and love others. There is only one of you, and God knows each of us in our uniqueness so well, and we should somewhat revel in the way he has created us. Which brings us to our second point, the awe and wonder of his unique love and concern for you, or we could say his intimate knowledge of you. Let's work our way here through verses 4 through 7, as well as 24 to 32. So we'll kind of do a little Bible study here, so it'll certainly be effective to have your Bible out if possible. But verses 4 and 5 are quite harsh. They're quite stern. It really gets our attention. Jesus asks us to fear him, to reverence him. But as is the pattern throughout Scripture, he motivates us to do this with his compassionate love. Because love cannot be demanded, it can only be earned. And Jesus has earned our love and affection by his love and concern for us. I mean, I think of kind of the eyes of Jesus as with, you know, fiery passion and sternness. He says, verse 5, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. But then with those same fiery eyes of love, he says, verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. What a pivot by Jesus here between verses 5 and 6. The word translated sparrow is in the diminutive form, which just means that it's not the actual word for sparrow. It probably refers to kind of any small bird sold for food, because actually sparrows were not eaten. In Matthew, if you know the different Gospels, Jesus says 2 birds for 1 penny. But here he says 5 birds for 2 pennies. And of course, Jesus probably told this story or teaching multiple times in multiple situations. But, you know, what's the deal? If the going rate was 2 for 1 penny, why here 5 for 2? Well, commentators suggest one is thrown in for free when you buy 4 for 2 pennies. It's kind of a freebie bird. And I love a good deal, so I would be buying from this bird seller for sure if I can get 5 for 2 pennies, much, much better deal. But here's the significance. That free bird was likely one that wasn't in good shape. It was the weak one, the ugly one, the worthless one. It couldn't be sold on its own at full price. And Jesus says, not even that one insignificant little bird do I forget, that afterthought. If Jesus watches over that one weak, basically worthless little bird from the free pile, so to speak, that bird no one valued, the afterthought thrown in for free, how much more will he watch over you? In fact, he says in the next verse even, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I'll avoid any jokes about no hairs on your head. But please don't excuse this as hyperbole. You may say, well, why does it matter, the number of hairs on my head? And I would say, that's the point. It doesn't really matter. But if God cares about something that doesn't really matter, how much more does he care about things that do matter? Let that kind of soak in. Let the trust begin to build and grow in you of God's intimate knowledge and care and concern for you. Jesus is not done reflecting on birds. Let's skip ahead to verse 24, where he says, consider the ravens. And the word here is in the intensive, so it means really ponder this. Think about this. He says, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Jesus is saying, so the raven first was an unclean bird. So Leviticus 11:15, Deuteronomy 14:14, we learn that, you know, the raven was kind of despised among the Jewish people. And Jesus basically says, even the raven, the unclean animal, God feeds them. How much more of value are you? Again, let that soak in. How much more? See, Jesus is trying to make a point, communicate to us by using these extreme examples. Then he says in verse 25 and 26, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Scholars are divided. Some translations say a single hour to your life. Some say, you know, a single cubit to your stature, meaning, you know, can you make yourself grow? Doesn't really matter. Jesus is either, you know, mocking that we can do very little by worrying or that we cannot control the future. But either way, the point is nothing is gained by worry. Verses 27 and 28, consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? The fact that the birds or the lilies don't work is not meant to promote passiveness or laziness. It's actually meant for contrast, right? We do work, work, sow, reap, and toil. So how much more then will God look out for us? The point is we can work without worry, care, or anxiety. It's a holy freedom from care, because of our loving God who cares for us. See, his care frees us from our cares. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares upon him. Why? Because, second half of that verse, he cares for you. As verse 30 says, he knows that you need these things. When you wonder if God cares, if he loves, remember the bird no one wants, the raven no one likes, and the lilies that don't work. And let God whisper to you, how much more valuable are you? But the truth is, even knowing this, we are so prone to worry, right? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's like my autobiography, that line from that song. The worries and anxieties so easily creep in and choke our trust in God. So what do we do? Well, verse 31. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So after all these negative commands, do not, do not, do not, we get the first positive command. Seek first. Jesus is saying the first word here in the text says instead of, in place of all of these things I just said, do this. Instead of striving, worrying, being anxious, we seek. And it's, again, in the context here, it's seek unceasingly. It's keep on seeking the kingdom of God. It's meant to go on into the future. A lifelong commitment through ups and downs and pandemics and whatever comes our way. Keep seeking the kingdom of God, meaning his sovereign rule in our lives and in the world. When we're free from care and worry, from our own striving after our own things, we can focus then on the priorities of the kingdom. And Jesus gives in verses 33 and 34 the tremendous motivation to make his kingdom our primary concern. So the last verse and the last point, the awe and wonder of the eternal. Verses 33 and 34. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you put your treasure in heaven, then your heart will be constantly set on heavenly things and concerned for the heavenly kingdom. The kingdom of God will have constant consideration in your life. You will seek it first if your treasure is first there, and your heart will follow. The semantic range of the word heart, cardia, here in the text in the Bible means obviously much more than just the organ in our bodies, but it means even more than just feelings. It's the thoughts, ideals, inclinations, deeds, desires, actions, plans, words, pleasures. It's kind of just the center or motive of the whole person, just our total interest, the controlling concern of a person. That is their heart. And your heart follows where you are putting your treasure, that which is stored up. And so ask yourself, where is my heart? Where are my thoughts? Where is the controlling concern of my life? Where are my dreams? And that will show you where you are storing your treasure, in heaven or on earth. Are your thoughts mainly on earthly goals, career, renovations, perfect home and family, security, early retirement? Or are they on heavenly goals, making eternal impact through loving and serving others? Building up God's people, his kingdom, and his church, leaving a legacy of faith, losing your life so that you might truly find it. Make Christ your treasure in this life. And no matter what comes your way, no matter what you are facing, you can put aside your anxiety and worry and place your trust in the awe and wonder of a God who gave you the gift of life, who has incredible care and concern for you, and who is preparing an eternal home for you. Each day, we either face life with a little more fear or a little more trust. Where are you today? As you face today's world in your own circumstances, I encourage you to remember that fifth worthless bird, the unclean, despised raven, the lilies that do nothing, And as you ponder these things, allow the whisper of God to penetrate your heart as he says, my child, how much more do I care for you if I care about those things? And so may God give us the grace to believe his word and to trust him. Would you close?